Hello everybody, it's me, Mr. Tall23, back in our video. In this video, I want to talk about something a little bit different than what I usually talk about, and this is an informative video going over the beliefs of several false religions and denominations in Christianity which exist today. Now, the reason for making this video is because I'm surprised at how ignorant a lot of believers are of other religions and other denominations. And this could be a problem when you're faced with somebody who doesn't actually believe the Bible, or at least doesn't believe what the Bible says, and claims that they believe the Bible. Now, of course, the first step should always be to preach the gospel to them, regardless of what their religion or what their background is, because the Bible says it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth in Romans 1:16. However, we'll occasionally come across somebody that we face who may not believe what the Bible says because of their own false beliefs. Now, of course, the quote that I'm about to read is not, I'm not saying it's a direct authority, it's not an actual authority on anything, but it's still a good quote and it still makes sense. It's from the ancient Chinese military strategist Sun Tzu, who wrote The Art of War, and it says, "Know your enemy and know yourself, and you need not fear the results of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained you shall also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle." Now, since the Bible talks about spiritual warfare and about how we fight against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, this in some way applies to us, and it makes sense. The quote makes sense. It's easier to win a battle if you know who you're fighting against, and you know yourself and what you're using to fight against them. Now, in a Christian context, in the context of spiritual warfare, if you're going to attack and refute a false religion, you need to know what you're attacking for several reasons. First of all, so that you can actually refute false doctrine and show the error of false religions. I mean, if you don't know what you're attacking, you're not going to be able to attack it. If you don't know what they believe, how are you going to be able to refute it? Second, so you don't make yourself look like an ignorant fool and ruin your testimony with people. I know there's a lot of people out there who are in false religions and in cults and denominations which teach a false gospel. You go to them and you make false accusations about what they believe, and they say, "Well, no, here's what I actually believe." And they're thinking in their mind, "Well, this guy doesn't even know what he's talking about, so they're not going to trust you." But besides that, besides knowing what the enemy believes, you should also know what you believe, meaning you should know the Bible. You can't refute false doctrine without using the rock of God's word. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 15, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So in this passage, it tells us that we need to be edified through learning God's word so that we're not carried away by every wind of doctrine. So even though this video might help with understanding who the false denominations and the false Christians are, that's not a substitute for knowing your Bible. You still need to know what the Bible says. You need to understand why these beliefs are false because of the true doctrines of what the Bible teaches regarding anything, whether it's salvation or the Godhead or the ordinances and practices that we follow, etc. Now, another reason why I'm making this video is because there are Christians out there who might make the mistake of associating with a denomination which is heretical because of their ignorance. For example, I had a friend who called himself a Calvinist, but I explained to him what Calvinism was, and then he just said, "Never mind, I'm not an actual Calvinist," because he wasn't sure what Calvinists believe. Or there are some saved people out there who might go to a Methodist church or a Lutheran church or some other church which teaches false doctrine, maybe because they aren't sure of what that denomination teaches. They just know what the guy is saying behind the pulpit, but they don't know the official teachings of that church or that denomination and the practices, etc. And believe me, that's very common. Before I was saved, before even I was in the Hebrew Roots movement, which was something that lasted from 2016 until I got saved last year in 2018, I occasionally went to a Lutheran church as a child with my father, and I considered myself a Lutheran, but I believed in a hardcore work salvation, and I had almost no knowledge of Lutheran doctrine. So I considered myself a Lutheran. I went to a Lutheran church, but I didn't even know what Lutherans believed. So let me just explain exactly what the doctrine of some of these heretics are. And in a later video, which I hope to get out next week, I'll be explaining, using the Bible, why these beliefs are wrong and what the Bible actually says. So the false groups I'm going to be talking about in this video include the Roman Catholics, the Eastern Orthodox Christians, Reformed, Pentecostals, Methodists, the Stone Campbell Churches of Christ, Seventh-day Adventists, the Mormons, and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And although I could talk about others, because there's a lot of groups out there, I want to mainly focus on some of these, which are the largest and falsest Christian groups. And by the way, as I get into this as well, just know that I'm not going to be just listening to false doctrines held by these groups, but I'm going to be talking about the main tenets and practices of their faith, regardless of whether they're true or not. So if you are saved and you know your Bible, you should understand which parts are true and which parts aren't anyway. So first of all, I want to talk about the Roman Catholics. Roman Catholicism maintains that Adam's transgression is actually passed down to us so that every child that is born has original sin. And they believe that that original sin is washed away by baptism, which is conferred upon infants, which is the first step towards salvation. And in Roman Catholicism, those who are baptized and have faith in Jesus then need to observe all of God's commandments in order to attain salvation and justification, and they must also undergo the sacraments. And this includes communion, also known as the Eucharist, in which Catholics take the bread and wine, which they believe to have been transubstantiated into the physical body and blood of Christ. And they believe that taking the communion, meaning eating the literal flesh and drinking the literal blood of Christ, forgives us of venial or minor sins. They believe that those who commit a grave or mortal sin must also perform the sacrament of penance, or must confess their sins to a priest who then has the power to forgive their sins. Failing to repent of that sin, or to confess it, and also failure to take the Eucharist can result in a person losing their salvation and going to hell. Thus, without continuance in good works and obedience to God, there is no hope of going to heaven except for those who have committed minor sins and are still under the grace of God. Catholics believe that these people go to a place called purgatory at death, where they are purified of their sins by fire before they can enter into heaven. And this process is aided by Catholics still living who pray for the dead. Now, concerning the sacraments which are taken, the first of which being baptism, Catholics believe that baptism should be done upon infants to wash away their original sin, and that it should be administered through sprinkling or pouring water. Catholicism also teaches that its church, the Roman Catholic Church, is the one holy apostolic and Catholic or universal church. Those outside of the communion of Roman Catholicism are not real Christians, according to Catholicism. And at the head of their church is the Bishop of Rome, who they believe to be infallible and the main authority of the church. He's also known as the Pope. And the Pope is said to be the successor in an unbroken chain going back to the Apostle Peter, who was said to establish the main church in the city of Rome. Catholics hold to the doctrine of the Trinity as defined by the Nicene Creed and following ecumenical councils. They also hold to the Athanasian Creed, which holds that God is a Trinity of three co-eternal and co-equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ, according to them, was incarnated on this earth through the birth of the Virgin Mary, who the Catholics believe to have conceived him at a point in which she was sinless. Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose again 3 days later, which according to Catholics, the Catholic concept of the Paschal Mystery was to reconcile humanity to God. The Virgin Mary is said to have remained a virgin until her death, when she ascended into heaven to reign as queen over all things. She is given the titles of Mother of God and the Blessed Virgin. Catholics are very devoted to Mary. They venerate her, and they view her as a mediatrix, and they offer prayers to her for intercession to God. And saints, which have been canonized by the Church, also can be offered prayers as intercessors to God. Now, concerning the Bible, the Roman Catholic Church holds a 73-book canon, which includes the deuterocanonical books of the Old Testament. So that's an additional 7 books besides the 39 Old Testament books that were written in Hebrew. Now, the Church supposes that the bishops have the sole authority to interpret the Scriptures, and the tradition and rulings of the Church are on par or above what the Bible says. Now, there are several types of priests in the Roman Catholic Church. The whole church is ruled by the Pope, who has already been mentioned, but underneath him are the cardinals, which are the advisors of the papacy who live in the Holy See, which would be the Vatican. Then the archbishops, which oversee archdioceses. Under them are other bishops, under them priests, and under them deacons. And clergy of the Roman Catholic Church are not allowed to marry and are said to have the power to forgive sins and become part of the priesthood by the sacrament of holy orders. So I think that's a sufficient summary of what the Roman Catholic Church teaches and what they do. So next I'll be moving on to a similar group of people, which split off from the Roman Catholic Church in 1054, and that would be the Eastern Orthodox Church, Eastern Orthodoxy. Now, there's also Oriental Orthodoxy, which have similar beliefs, but there's some things which they disagree on, and I don't really think that it's necessary to talk about them, because there's only really small, minor churches around the world which hold to Oriental Orthodoxy, but Eastern Orthodoxy is a lot larger and more influential. So, concerning them, the Eastern Orthodox Church maintains that sin came about by the transgression of Adam, and that humans have a fallen nature, which means that they have been separated from God and thus come to sin. They reject the doctrine of original sin, but believe that all men still have the inclination to sin. Orthodox Christians maintain that salvation first comes by baptism, and that those who are baptized must repent of their sins and work toward living a holy life in imitation of Christ, which includes continual prayer and membership in the church. All actions which Orthodox Christians perform are meant to bring them closer to God and to make them more like Christ, which includes such practices as fasting, prayer, and partaking in the sacraments. Now, when somebody lives a godly life in Christ and partake in the sacraments, they achieve salvation, which in Orthodoxy is achieving theosis, or uniting with God and partaking with his divinity. This process continues in the afterlife, where the souls of the dead in Christ live in Abraham's bosom, where they may move closer to God and further be sanctified through prayers for the dead by the people still living on earth. And those who have not moved closer to God go temporarily to Hades, which is the place of the dead, until the final judgment. And the timing of the final judgment in Eastern Orthodoxy is unknown, because Orthodox Christians reject a literal millennial reign of Christ, but rather hold that the 1,000 years mentioned in the Book of Revelation refers to the modern period of the existence of the church. And at the final judgment, those in Abraham's bosom achieve theosis in heaven, meaning that they become part of God's divinity, while those in Hades go to hell. But hell in Orthodox theology is not a physical place of fire, but rather just a state of separation from God. And the sacraments, which are also called holy mysteries, start with baptism, which is done by immersion either on infants or on new converts. After being baptized, the mystery of chrismation is performed, which is the anointing using holy oil. And Orthodox Christians believe that those who are anointed receive the Holy Spirit and become members of the Orthodox Church. Now, the Eucharist in Orthodoxy is when those who are baptized and chrismated partake of the body and blood of Christ. They believe in transubstantiation, or that the bread and the wine physically transform into the literal flesh and blood of Christ. Orthodox Christians also confess their sins to priests in the sacrament of repentance, in which the priest absolves them of their sins if they try to work towards turning from that sin. Orthodox Christians believe that the sacrament of marriage is an eternal union between husband and wife, so even in heaven they continue in their marriage in a spiritual union. Eastern Orthodox Christians believe that their church is the one holy, apostolic, and Catholic, or again, universal church, which includes not only all Christians, but all Jews before Christ and all other followers of God that have lived before Christ. Now, each church is considered to be to be self-headed by its bishops, so they're autonomous, but the Patriarch of Constantinople was considered to have primacy, and in the past, he had much more power over the entirety of the Eastern Church. Eastern Orthodox Christians hold to the doctrine of the Trinity as defined by the Nicene Creed, but they reject the Latin revision of the Nicene Creed, which includes the so-called Filioque clause. And this means that they believe that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, but not from the Son. Jesus Christ was incarnated through the Virgin Mary, and after living on this earth, he was crucified and descended into Hades. And because he was God, he was able to defeat Hades and its power to hold the imprisonment of sin and the grave on mankind. So they believe that when he rose 3 days later, he defeated Hades and death and gave us the ability to escape the imprisonment and to achieve salvation. So in Eastern Orthodox theology, they reject the idea that the crucifixion is what leads us to salvation, but rather place emphasis on the resurrection and the defeat of Hades. Now, the Eastern Orthodox Church venerates Mary and other saints. The former Mary, they believe to be the Mother of God and a fulfillment of the picture in the Old Testament of the Ark of the Covenant. They pray unto Mary and the saints, believing that they are intercessors who can deliver prayers up to God. And the Orthodox Church accepts a large canon of scripture, which includes the protocanonical and deuterocanonical books of the Old Testament, which are accepted by the Catholics, as well as the books of 1st and 2nd Esdras, 3rd and 4th Maccabees, the Prayer of Manasseh, Psalm 151, and the Book of Odes, for a total of 79 books. They reject the idea that the Bible is the Word of God. They hold it to be inspired by God, but believe that the church has supremacy over the Bible and the sole authority to interpret its meaning and define what Scripture means. Now, there are a lot of other beliefs and practices of the Orthodox Christians. Again, I'm only going over the main beliefs and tenets of these faiths, but that should suffice for now. I don't want to spend all day talking about their theology and the little bits of it, just kind of going over a summary of what these churches and denominations and theological groups believe. So next I want to talk about Calvinists, particularly those in the Reformed churches. So Calvinists hold to the belief that Adam's transgression brought sin to mankind. They hold to the doctrine of original sin, that this transgression is actually passed down and inherited by newborn children, and that baptism washes away that original sin. They also hold to the doctrine of total depravity, or that sin as part of mankind's fallen nature makes us unable to come to God by our own. Although we are not completely evil, every part of us is evil and sinful, and thus we cannot avoid sin by our own will. Calvinists believe in the doctrine of unconditional election, or that God unconditionally chose or predestined people to either salvation or damnation based on no foreknowledge whatsoever, and that those who he predestines to salvation will be given faith by God to come to salvation. Calvinists believe in the Trinity, that there is one God existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is said to proceed from the Father and of the Son, and these three exist together in heaven in a united relationship. Christ was born of a virgin and incarnated into the world in order to save Christians from our sins. Calvinists believe that when Jesus was crucified, his death was a substitutionary atonement, meaning that he died in place of mankind. However, they also believe in a limited atonement, or that Christ's atonement on the cross only covers for those who were elected by God or predestined before the foundation of the world so that they can receive forgiveness of sins, and that everybody who wasn't chosen is not forgiven by the atonement. Justification then comes about through faith alone in Christ. Reformed theology holds that those who believe have been predestined, and that the grace bestowed upon us is irresistible. In other words, nothing the predestined person can do can cause them to reject God's saving work in them, but when they are born again, it is entirely by God's will and his power. Calvinists believe that those who are truly elected will persevere in both faith and good works, the latter of which they believe to be a necessary result of being saved. So those who do not maintain a Christian life in the process of sanctification are not truly saved, according to Reformed theology. Reformed theology also places an emphasis on covenant theology, or that God emphasizes relationships with mankind through covenants, or establishes relationships with mankind through covenants, primarily the covenant of grace, which would be that of salvation, that if one believes, they will receive grace. Calvinists hold to the belief in a universal Christian church, which includes all people under the covenant of grace which have put their faith in Christ, and those in the church partake in the sacraments, of which there are only two in the Reformed tradition. The first is baptism, which is done both on infants and adults by immersion. The second is the Lord's Supper, which they believe to be the consumption of bread and wine, but not the physical body and blood of Christ, so they therefore reject transubstantiation. The Reformed churches teach that the Bible, in its 66-book Protestant canon, is the infallible Word of God, and the final authority of all matters in faith and practice, and that it's God's way of communicating to people. So that's a basic summary of the beliefs and practices of the Reformed Church, or Calvinism. The next group I want to talk about are Pentecostals, or those in the Charismatic movement. Pentecostalism holds that sin brings death, and that the only way to receive the forgiveness of sins is through faith in Christ. Those who put their trust in Christ as their Savior are born again, and thus justified and regenerated by the grace of God. But Pentecostals believe that salvation is conditional, and that after being born again, they can lose their salvation without continuing to live in faith and repent of their sins. Pentecostals also believe that those who are saved receive the Holy Spirit, but that they can also be baptized with the Holy Spirit through repentance from sin and a will to get closer to God. If they believe that they can be filled with the Holy Ghost will come upon them as a work of grace which enables them to live a Spirit-filled life. And upon being filled or baptized with the Spirit, Pentecostals believe that they are empowered to do work for God, but that there are also immediate gifts of the Spirit, and the main gift for them is the ability to speak in tongues. Pentecostals often speak in tongues and pray in tongues in their churches, but these tongues they don't believe to be actual languages. They think that it's an unknown or angelic language. So without being filled in the Spirit, one cannot fulfill the will of God and witness to believers according to Pentecostals. Other gifts of the Spirit, which come from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, include the ability to prophesy and the ability to do miracles such as healing. Pentecostals also place an emphasis on divine healing, believing that faith and prayer is all that's necessary for healing. So those who were sick among their churches received the laying on of hands and anointing with oil by those in the church. Most Pentecostals believe in the Trinity, that God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. However, an early church which split off of the main Pentecostal movement, and which now has 24 million adherents, is the Oneness Pentecostal, or Apostolic Pentecostal movement, which believes in a form of modalism, holding that Jesus is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that these three are merely manifestations of a single person. Pentecostals believe that the Bible is the Word of God and the source of all faith and practice. They hold that it's without error and needed, and it's necessary to bring someone to salvation through the Bible. Pentecostals believe that Jesus will one day return, which is the fourth part of the gospel. Almost all Pentecostals believe in an imminent and pre-tribulational return of Christ. So the next group I want to talk about are the Methodists, which are the largest group today which exists out of the Arminian tradition, and which originate from the teachings of John Wesley and George Whitefield. So Methodism teaches that sin entered into the world by Adam's transgression, which is not passed down to us, but that we instead have an inclination to sin because of him. They hold that salvation from sin is a process complete in three works of grace: prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. God draws believers and calls on them, and is by their own free will whether they accept or reject the call. Those who believe on Christ are justified and forgiven of their sins, and doing so causes the new birth, as Methodists call it, which ultimately results in good works. So those who do not produce good works do not have true faith in Methodist theology. The Christian is then expected to grow in faith and be sanctified, which will result in the bearing of fruit, but those who do not maintain their faith will lose their salvation. Thus, in Methodism, justification is conditional, and those who do not persist in good works and are not sanctified will fall away from God. However, those who decide to live a holy life by loving God and their neighbor will eventually achieve inward perfection and be able to obtain complete holiness and sinless perfection, meaning they won't sin anymore. Methodists believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all equally God, and that the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son. Methodists believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, born of a virgin, who came to his death, was crucified, and rose from the dead 3 days later. They teach that as crucifixion, he died for the entire world, that his atonement is unlimited, but that everybody may come to salvation by their own free will. Methodists believe that the sacraments, which are baptism and the Lord's Supper, are means through which sanctifying grace is bestowed upon humanity, and thus are necessary for perfection and continued justification. Concerning baptism, Methodists baptize both infants and adult believers who convert to their faith, and believe that baptism is a sign of regeneration and the new birth. Concerning the Lord's Supper or communion, they reject transubstantiation and refer to Christ's presence at communion as a holy mystery and as another sanctifying work of piety. Another work of piety which can make one holier include, would include reading the Bible, praying, fasting, preaching, and worship, which all are signs that one is growing in their faith. The Methodists believe that the Bible, in its 66-book Protestant canon, is the inspired Word of God and is sufficient for our faith and to bring us to salvation, and it is the final authority on all doctrine, according to them. So the next group I want to talk about are the Churches of Christ, which arose out of the so-called Stone-Campbell movement, also known as the Restoration movement, which was part of the Second Great Awakening in the early 1800s, and based mainly on the teachings of Barton Stone and Alexander Campbell. This movement has about 2 million members worldwide, so it's a little bit smaller than some of these other ones I'm talking about, and most of them are in the United States. The Churches of Christ teach that sin was brought into the world by the transgression of Adam and begins at a young age when children begin to learn the difference between right and wrong. At that point, though they deserve the punishment of death for their sins, they can't come to salvation by obedience to the different parts of the gospel. The Churches of Christ reject the idea that salvation is a conversion process or a conversion moment initiated by the Spirit, but rather teach that it's entirely by the free will of a believer to do what God has commanded. They believe that salvation is a process consisting in several parts. First, the believer needs to hear the Word of God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they must repent of their sins and choose to turn to living a godly lifestyle. Thus, they must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And following faith, repentance, and confession, they must be baptized, which according to them washes away your sins. And those who are baptized then need to maintain a godly Christian life in order to be saved. Those who are not baptized and who do not maintain in good works and obedience to the commandments to God will not be saved but will go to hell. These things are part of true faith according to the churches of Christ. The churches of Christ hold to the doctrine of the Trinity that God eternally exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, according to them, according to the churches of Christ, is only active in a Christian by persuading them to believe the gospel and to be drawn towards salvation, but that it doesn't work in the life of a believer in any other way. The churches of Christ believe in a universal church, although these churches are autonomous and independent with no denominational leader. The churches are run by a group of elders. They believe that the primitive church, meaning the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century, the early church, is an example for the practices of how churches practice their ordinances, and that the following churches after that fell away from the truth and needed to be reformed again to restore the original doctrines of the faith. The churches of Christ believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God and the true source for all doctrine and practice, and they put so much emphasis on the Bible that anything which is not found in the Bible, they typically stay silent on. They don't even talk about it at all. They refuse to have statements of faith or to hold to any creed. When it comes to ordinances, the churches of Christ practice baptism by immersion in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They practice communion or the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and they administer both to members and to non-members at their church. And when worshiping, those in the Church of Christ only sing a cappella and do not use any instruments during worship. So that's a basic summary of the doctrines of the churches of Christ. Alright, now let's talk about the next group, the seventh group, which is coincidentally the Seventh-day Adventists. This is a denomination of about 20 million people, which was founded in the 1860s by James White and his wife Ellen G. White, which they view as a prophetess, and I'll talk about that as I go through their beliefs. So here's what their beliefs are. The Adventists believe that mankind is sinful because of Adam's transgression, that his sin brought an inclination to sin and a fallen nature into humanity, but they reject the doctrine of original sin and believe that one is not born with Adam's sin imputed onto them. Salvation comes by grace through faith, in which a person is justified by placing their trust in Jesus. Seventh-day Adventists believe that those who have faith in Jesus will naturally respond by being obedient to the laws of God, and that continual sanctification is necessary to maintain salvation. Those who reject God's laws and who choose to stop believing will lose their salvation, according to them. The law of God, which must be kept by Christians, is the Ten Commandments, which includes the Sabbath. Seventh-day Adventists thus get their name from this, seventh day, as they believe that people must rest on the seventh day in obedience to God. They also believe that at salvation we are given the power to live a holy life and have the ability to come to sinless perfection, and that particularly the final generation of believers will live in a completely sinless life during the tribulation. Those who are justified and keep the commandments of God do not go to heaven at death, but rather their soul, which is mortal, sleeps in the grave until the resurrection. Adventists believe that this is the fate of all those who have ever lived, both of the saved and the unsaved. And at the final judgment, those who have rejected Christ will be thrown into the lake of fire and destroyed instead of burning in eternal fire, while the believers will live in the kingdom of heaven. Seventh-day Adventists typically believe in the Trinity, that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, although the church originated with teachings of Arianism. And they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Christ, but also the Archangel Michael, who was brought to this earth. He died to atone for our sins and rose from the dead 3 days later. And after ascending into heaven, they believe that Christ began to atone in the heavenly sanctuary. And based on their interpretation of Daniel chapter 8, they believe that in the year 1844, Christ finished that and entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven to fulfill the Day of Atonement and cleanse the sanctuary. They believe that this was the beginning of the so-called investigative judgment, or a time in which God begins to judge Christians and separate the true believers from the false ones. They believe that there is an eternal cosmic conflict between Satan and Christ called the Great Controversy, in which Satan rebels against God and does everything possible to fight against Christ. And this doctrine also posits that God allows Satan to continue in rebellion in order to teach both angels and humans of the dangers of breaking God's laws. The Seventh-day Adventist Church holds the Bible to be the Word of God and the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. However, they do not believe that the words written in the Bible were the actual spoken Word of God, but rather that the Holy Ghost inspired the prophets and they put these inspirations in their own words. And thus they have their own translation, which is produced from their church, which is very paraphrased. Even though they hold the Bible above all else, they also believe that Ellen G. White, who was one of the founders of the church, is a prophetess, and they call her the Spirit of Prophecy. They believe that her books, such as The Great Controversy, are also inspired by God. Now, the primary distinctive practice of the Seventh-day Adventists, as I mentioned earlier, is the keeping of the Sabbath. They meet in churches on Saturday rather than on Sunday. And concerning baptism, they do baptism upon believers only, by immersion in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They also practice the ordinance of foot washing prior to the Lord's Supper. The Seventh-day Adventists hold that spiritual gifts, such as the ability to speak in tongues, are still given in the modern age, but they believe that these tongues are spoken in actual languages and not angelic languages. So that's pretty much a good summary of what the Seventh-day Adventists teach. Next, I want to talk about one of the most absurd and cultish denominations, an Antichrist cult out there, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, known colloquially as the Mormons, or Mormonism, which is a denomination with about 17 million members worldwide. And this will be kind of a long one because there's so many things about them that'll take a bit to explain, and there's so many distinctive practices and all that. So just bear with it, and this is what the Mormons believe. They believe that all mankind are the literal children of the Father, which are begotten before birth as spirit children of God in heaven, and that they came down to this earth at their birth. They believe that Adam, in transgressing the law of God and bringing sin into the world, brought sin onto all of mankind, and that God then gave man a free choice either to follow Christ or Satan. Salvation and eternal life come about through entering into a covenant with Christ, which Mormons believe to include following the laws and ordinances of the gospel, which include faith, repentance from sins, baptism, confirmation, which is receiving the Holy Ghost, and then obedience to God's commandments and ordinances. And the process of salvation further extends to exaltation, in which Mormons believe that they can become exalted as gods through ordinances, which include the endowment ceremony and celestial marriage, which take place in Mormon temples. The Mormons believe in 3 degrees of glory in the kingdom of heaven. The first is the celestial kingdom, which is only reserved for the Mormons who partake in all ordinances of the church and obey the full gospel, as they call it. These are those who will be exalted as gods and will reign as kings and priests. Now, the second is the terrestrial kingdom for the other Christians, people like me, who did not receive the LDS ordinances. And the third kingdom, known as the celestial kingdom, are those who did not get saved or hear the gospel at all, those who did not repent and who did not receive Christ as their savior. Mormons teach that hell is only temporary and exists for those who were not Christians, but that they will escape from the punishment of hell at the final resurrection and go to this celestial kingdom. But those who have refused the gospel and blasphemed the Holy Ghost are the only ones that will end up in the outer darkness, which is outside of the kingdom of God. The Mormon doctrine of God, who rejects the Trinity, but instead teaches that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are 3 entirely separate beings, all of which are called God. Thus, they teach a form of tritheism. The Father is said to be an exalted man who became a God and who has a physical body of flesh and bones. He is the literal father of all human beings who are said to be the spirit children of God. Jesus Christ, to Mormons, is the Son of God who was born of a virgin, incarnated on this earth, and who lived a perfectly sinless life. He died by crucifixion in atonement for our sins, and they believe that the atonement brings about universal forgiveness so that all people, regardless of whether or not they accept Christ, will take part in the resurrection. He then rose from the dead 3 days later. And besides the Godhead, Mormons believe that there are an innumerable number of gods in existence, although they only worship the Godhead. Mormons believe that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the true Church of Jesus Christ. Its founder, Joseph Smith, they believe to be a prophet who God revealed himself to. They believe that the Bible is the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly and primarily use the King James Version of the Bible. However, they also believe that the Book of Mormon is inspired scripture and was translated by Joseph Smith from the golden plates written on the Americas thousands of years ago, and that that is also inspired by God. They also hold to a book called the Doctrines and Covenants, and that that's inspired scripture, And that's a book which contains personal revelations and commandments given by Joseph Smith. They also believe that the Pearl of Great Price is inspired scripture, and that includes a variety of different books, such as the Articles of Faith and the Book of Abraham, which was supposedly written by Abraham in Egypt. The LDS Church is headed by the president, which they believe to be a chain of the presidency, which they believe to be a chain of prophets going back to Joseph Smith. An important part of their church practice is the restored priesthood, which they believe to exist in two priesthoods, the Aaronic and the higher Melchizedek priesthood. The former includes the offices of deacon, teacher, priest, and bishop in ascending order, and the latter includes the offices of elder, high priest, patriarch, 70, and apostle, which includes the quorum of the 12 apostles and the president of the church. Latter-day Saints have temples in which they perform ordinances required for exaltation. One of the ordinances of the church, baptism, is done by immersion and can only be performed by somebody in the priesthood. Another is the endowment ceremony, performed in temples, which is necessary to become kings and priests in heaven, according to them. The endowment ceremony includes a washing and anointing, receiving a new heavenly name, receiving a temple garment, which they must wear for the rest of their lives, and a teaching of the oaths and symbols and handshakes, which the Mormons must know to enter into heaven. There's also the practice of celestial marriage, in which weddings performed in the temples are sealed so that they supposedly last forever. In time past, the LDS Church practiced polygamy and taught that celestial polygamy was necessary for being exalted as a god. And there are many other beliefs and practices of the LDS Church, but for the most part, these are their main doctrines. So next I want to talk about one final group, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and then I'll wrap up the video. So hopefully so far, if you know the Bible and you know what it says about salvation, about God, etc., you should have caught a lot of errors and false beliefs in every single one of the groups that I've mentioned so far. So, and you should also recognize in this upcoming group, the Jehovah's Witnesses. So here's what they believe. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that sin entered into the world when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and that there exists a universal struggle between God and Satan for control and kingship over the world. They believe that God is only the Father, whose name alone is Jehovah. They reject the deity of Jesus Christ, instead holding that he was the first created being of God, through which God acted to create the world. They believe that Jesus Christ is the same person as Michael the Archangel, and that he acts as God's representative and mediator between God and men. The Holy Spirit they believe not to be a person, but an invisible acting force through which God interacts with the world. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that our sin has made us indebted to Satan, but that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and incarnated on this earth, and that he died by crucifixion on an upright stake, not on a cross, as a ransom sacrifice to redeem us through salvation. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that in order to be saved, one needs to have faith in the ransom sacrifice of Jesus, repent of their sins, get baptized, acknowledge the Jehovah's Witnesses as God's true organization, do good works such as preaching the gospel, and obey God's moral laws and commandments. Those who do not remain as faithful Christians until the end will lose their salvation. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that at death, nobody goes to heaven or hell, but are instead kept in a state of sleep in the grave until the resurrection. And at the resurrection, only 144,000 people, called the Anointed, will go to heaven. These Anointed are the most faithful of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who they believe are individually called and adopted through a personal revelation from God. All other Jehovah's Witnesses, called the Other Sheep, will live on earth in the resurrection, where they will live forever under the rule of God. Those who do not perfectly obey God and do works will go to Gehenna, where they will be eternally destroyed by fire. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that their organization, run by the Watchtower Society, is the one true church of God, and that it is through them that all doctrines come. Although they believe that the Bible, translated only in the New World Translation, is the Word of God and completely accurate, they believe that proper interpretation can only come from the hierarchy in the Watchtower Society. Those who do not hold to the doctrines affirmed by the organization, or who develop their own private doctrines and ideas, are kicked out of their religion. They thus believe that the governing body, as the head of the Jehovah's Witnesses, are the only way through which God speaks to humanity. They hold that all other churches have apostatized, and that all false religions are Babylon the Great in the Book of Revelation, and they believe that all other false religions, all religions besides Jehovah's Witnesses, will be destroyed by God at Armageddon. how they don't meet in churches, but rather congregations which they call kingdom halls. They baptize by immersion upon confession that one will completely obey the will of Jehovah, and observe the Lord's Supper once a year in a service called the Memorial, which they hold on the day of Passover. Now, they don't use any religious symbols, especially not the cross, because they believe that Jesus died on an upright stake and not on a cross. But during the Passover service, the memorial service, only those who claim to be anointed actually take part in consuming the bread and the wine. Those who do not claim to be anointed do not do that. So that's pretty much a good summary of what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe and do. So if you are a born-again Christian watching this video, if you are saved, you should have cringed repeatedly throughout this video, because all these denominations and groups claim to be Christians, claim to be believers in the Bible, and yet all of them are filled with false doctrines, especially concerning salvation, which is the one thing which you should expect to find in all false religions. If they're not saved, if they do not believe the gospel, then they won't have the Holy Ghost living inside of them to teach them the truth. I mean, it's pretty obvious why they're making mistakes, because they don't have the Holy Ghost to help them understand what the Bible says. If you aren't saved, you can't read the Bible on your own and understand what it means. Anyway, these religions are all pretty big. The Roman Catholics, there are 1.3 Roman Catholics in the world. There's about 300 million Eastern Orthodox Christians, about 100 million Calvinists, about 500 million Pentecostals and Charismatics, about 80 million Methodists, about 2 million in the Churches of Christ, about 20 million Seventh-day Adventists, 17 million Mormons, and 8 million Jehovah's Witnesses. And this is only scratching the surface of some of the biggest cults and false religions of Christianity out there. So hopefully you believers out there understand why these groups are dangerous, and you understand the doctrine that they hold, so that you can take your Bible and show, hey, here's what the Bible says about this, here's what the Bible actually says, not what you're saying. So I'll be making a video soon, quickly talking about why these groups are wrong in more detail. I already made two videos back in June refuting Roman Catholicism. I suggest you go and watch those videos. And I also did a 5-hour live stream a little over a year ago refuting Mormonism, as well as, I wrote a book about Mormonism as well. It's, I think it's somewhere on my shelf. No idea where to... Oh, there it is. Hold on, let me just grab it. I wrote this book, Refuting Mormonism. It's called Against the Mormon Religion. It's about 100 pages long, and you can find it on lulu.com, which is a self-publishing website. So if you want to know, it's really detailed. It's all this stuff is pretty much a more, I guess, doctrine-heavy and more detailed version of the live stream that I did. So it follows the same format, but there's a lot more information, and then there's all the verses and everything in there too. So if you want to know more stuff about how to refute the Mormon religion and everything against them, then this is a good book to get. So I've already talked about the Roman Catholics and the Mormons and other groups briefly on this channel, but I'll just do a quick summary of them and mainly focus on the other groups. But so just as a closing to this video, beware of the false religions which claim the name of Christ but which don't listen to what he said and don't do what he said to do. So thank you, buddy, for watching, and goodbye.